The story is told about two psychiatrists who went to their 20th college reunion. And one of the psychiatrists was very young and vibrant looking. And the other one, even though he was about the same age, looked old and tired. And the older looking psychiatrist was thinking to himself, well, look, I've worked these 20 years. I worked with my patients. I listened to them. I was involved. I spent long hours. And I've accomplished it. Did some good in helping some of the patients that he was listening to. And so this older looking psychiatrist looked to the younger looking and he says, well, the younger looking says, what is your secret? And the younger looking psychiatrist says, who's listening? The point of the story here is a story about listening. And tonight I'm going to continue the series that I've been bringing the last several months about messages from the minor prophets. And this will be the final one, the seventh of the series. And the question is, have you been listening? We started, many months ago, about the importance of listening. And these prophets, these minor prophets that we have in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit has informed us that when we study the Old Testament, which would include these prophets, it will build us up, will encourage us, will give us some admonitions so that we might serve God more faithfully. And hopefully, by listening and feeding into the lessons that we've brought, has not made you older, but has made you stronger, has made you more faithful in serving our Lord and Master. So tonight, we're going to do our last prophet in the series, and this will be the prophet Zechariah. As you recall, we've done seven of these lessons. There's actually 12 minor prophets, the last 12 books in the Old Testament. We chose seven out of the 12. We started talking in our lessons on these sermons. We started with two prophets, Hosea and Amos, prophets who prophesied to the northern kingdom. And their message of why they writ their book was a judgment on the northern kingdom. Then the third sermon we had was on Jonah. And even though these minor prophets were Israelites, they prophesied to other nations. And as you know, Jonah prophesied to the nation of Nineveh. And there's actually three out of the 12 prophets prophesied to other nations other than Judah and Israel. Then we had three lessons, or three sermons, prophets to the south. Again, the same message, judgment on Judah, and to listen to God's admonition to repent. We talked about Micah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. And so tonight will be our final lesson on Zechariah. So let's set the stage here about the book of Zechariah to refresh our memories about this particular man, this prophet. We know all these men were prophets inspired by God. Zechariah was unique in that he was also a priest. So he's a prophet and a priest. And he's actually listed as one of the priests that returned from Babylon back to Judah. And he was listed as one of the priests in Nehemiah chapter 12. And Zechariah, his audience was the exiles that have returned. And actually, out of the 12 minor prophets, three of them prophesied to the returned exiles. And Zechariah was one of them. The date of the book is right around 518 to 520 B.C. We know these dates because many of the minor prophets will begin their books by saying what year they prophesied. So he identifies that he's prophesying. And he's prophesying during the reign of King Darius, as we know was a Medo-Persian king. And so that's when he began his work, and of course he was prophesying to the exiles in Judah. As you recall, Zechariah, he and Haggai were a tag team. Remember, Haggai had the mission of trying to get the people to finish rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah was hand in hand with Haggai to also encourage. But we find actually in the letter not too much said about rebuilding the temple. That was mainly left up to Haggai in his particular writings. So why did Zechariah write this book that he listed? There's actually two reasons. If you open up to Zechariah and turn to chapter 1, we find in many cases, these minor prophets, we can know why they wrote the book because they introduced that at the very beginning of their letter. And the same is true with Zechariah. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And what we're going to see here is one reason why he wrote. He is encouraging the people to repent. Let's note this, starting in verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. What an interesting, profound message he has. Repent. Well, let's think about this. We're studying Jeremiah. Did the prophet Jeremiah tell the people to repent? And of course, they would not listen, the nation as a whole. And they were taken into captivity of Babylon. Now, some of them have returned back to Babylon. And what is Zechariah saying? Like Jeremiah says, repent. And so we see here that evidently the people were not following God's word like he expected them to. And Zechariah is telling them you need to repent. And this is kind of a side lesson for us. When we think about our lives as Christians, we should never end our lives about, we're always going to need to repent. We all fall short of God's glory. And we should always have an impenitent heart ready to repent and turn from our ways that are not following his will. So that's the first reason why he wrote the letter, is encouraging them to repent. The second reason, and this is unique to all the 12 prophets, is he writes this letter to inform the exiles of the future glory of Zion that would be accomplished through the Messiah. So it's a messianic message. Now, when we think about the minor prophets, we normally don't think of them as messianic. But when you study the minor prophets, and of course we had a class several years ago on the minor prophets, there's actually, in the 12 minor prophets, there's actually 20 sections which are messianic in nature. And Zechariah has 8 of the 20. So it's very highly messianic. And so here they've returned. And so what is Zechariah? He's looking way toward the future, to the church age, to Christ coming, and talking about the future glory of Zion, of course, to be accomplished through the Messiah. You also find that when you turn to Zechariah, starting in chapter 9 through verse chapter 14, very messianic, all those particular chapters. Okay, so with that as background, what kind of messages can we glean from Zechariah? And these messages, there could be many more messages. These are the ones that I chose. There's 3 messages that we're going to see here. The first one is that by God's word, his word will accomplish its intended purpose. The second message we're going to see here is by God's power, much can be accomplished. And the third message is that God expects his people to listen to his word. So let's look at this first message. God's will accomplish its intended purpose. So we pick up where we left off in Zechariah chapter 1 and look at verses 5 through 6. We'll see this message here. And of course, as Zechariah is looking here, you can tell that he's looking back to the time before the captivity. Of course, they've returned back from the captivity. But he referred to that in verse 5. He says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Of course, he's indicating, yeah, it did. It overtook them. They were taken into captivity. Then he goes on. He says, then they repented and said, and note this, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us, in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. God had a plan, and the plan was that he had to subject that southern kingdom to captivity. Why? He wanted them to break the yokes of idolatry. We know idolatry was all through the nation from the very beginning since they left Egypt. After they came back to the land, never again will you read about idolatry being a problem. And so God's words had a tentative purpose. He wanted to drive idolatry from that nation. And he did accomplish that purpose. But he had to do it by destroying the temple, by bringing them into captivity. Many people lost their lives. But we find that his intended purpose did accomplish that. People repented and idolatry was driven from them. You will note when we study the New Testament, we read about the Gospel, we don't find any instance of the Jews having a problem with idolatry. It's almost absent after the captivity. And even in these 3 letters that are written to the exile, no mention of a problem with captivity. They had other problems and other issues. So what we find here is God had a purpose, and his purpose accomplished what he intended it to do. And that's true for us today, as we know. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and 25. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25. Here, as Peter writes, he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." But God's word has intended purpose for us today. It is for us to be born again to the new faith, to the new dispensation. And it accomplished its purpose. It endures forever. And so today, just like it did back in the Old Testament times, it is also true. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. Here we know the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians who are suffering, who are being persecuted, they're losing their faith, they're growing weak. And he's given encouragement to stay faithful, stay strong. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "So for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." And so the writer here says, we've been saved by the Word of God. Why drift away from it? That Word was confirmed. It accomplished its intended purpose. It saved us. So stay true to that Word. And so this is the message for us today, is God's Word will accomplish its intended purpose. And so as we are gathered here this evening, fellow saints, worshiping God and engaging in these different acts of worship, God had a purpose for the local church, is to build each other and encourage it. And God's Word will accomplish its intended purpose if we believe it and we get involved in supporting each other. And so His purposes will be accomplished. Let's look at the second message that we find here in the book. The second message that we mentioned earlier is, by God's power, much can be accomplished. Go with me back to Zechariah chapter 4. And let's do some reading in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. One thing we have in Zechariah, it is very figurative. There is a lot of visions, very similar to the book of Ezekiel and Revelation. And actually, there's 8 visions. And let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It says, and this is one of the visions. It says, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me, as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and the 7 lamps on it, with 7 sprouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side.' Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by my might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Where are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become like a plain, and you will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace and grace to it. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid at the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these 7 will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth.'" And so, here in this vision, we note here in verse 9, in verse 9 and 10. Evidently, they were looking at these things. It says, who despised the day as small things? Recognize what has been accomplished here by rebuilding the temple and the land. You're very familiar with the history of what has happened. First, the temple was completely destroyed. And so they're taken to a foreign land. And now, here they're coming back. They've already started rebuilding the temple. And how was this accomplished? Was it a small effort? First of all, you know from history that the Medo-Persian king Cyrus made a decree that gave the people the ability to go back to the land and protect them from their enemies. Not only did he have created protection if the temple needed to be rebuilt, but he also supplied the materials. What great things are being accomplished here in this land. They're not small things. Here in this vision, he has this thing about the seven. You know, seven is a one of completeness. And here, as Zechariah is writing here, he's making the point is through by God's power, much has been accomplished. The temple has been rebuilt. It's been a fantastic thing, considering they're still under the dominion of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so the same is true today. When we think about God's power, consider that. So often we rely on human wisdom and strength to determine what we can do. When we're doing the Lord's work, we must recognize that God is the source of our strength. And He can enable us to take and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We cannot take what seemed to be small in our eyes and what might be small in our eyes and multiply it many times over. All accomplished by God's power. He accomplished this. And Zechariah has given some encouragement and get to the people to recognize that it's through God's power that these things were accomplished. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Here is in Ephesians, as we look at these spiritual blessings that we have, I don't think it was, we read the first three chapters of Ephesians, and we keep reading over and over again, that we can appreciate the grandeur and the splendorness and the magnitude of the spiritual blessings that we have on Christ. And here we find, as Paul at the end of chapter 3, a prayer talking about this. Note what he says in verse 20. Talking about God and what He has accomplished. He says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And then talking about the church, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So Paul here in this prayer is making this same point. God can do exceedingly abundantly. If we trust Him, follow His pattern, follow His word, and recognize that He can accomplish more than what we can envision. And we should not think small about things that we can accomplish. Here we are gathered here tonight. You might say this is a small number. The number's kind of down because of sickness. God can accomplish a lot here through us working His plan about inviting people and encouraging people and building people up. And through our influence, much can be accomplished. And we should never diminish God's power and His word working through us. We should be confident and optimistic that much can be accomplished through God and His power and His word. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 to 11. Here we recall, as Paul writes to the Corinthians about the collection, these two chapters. And you know he's trying to encourage the Corinthians to complete their contribution, which they said they would do. And he uses the Macedonians as an example of what can be accomplished. But note what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 8 to 11. And note here, thinking about what God can accomplish. Starting verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So here we think about what we have done here in Humble. We gather, like I said, a small number. And we support many preachers and have been supporting that through many years. And sometimes we don't appreciate all the work that they're accomplishing, all the good, all the saved souls that they have, the people that have been baptized and brethren that they're teaching and encouraging and making stronger, fighting false doctrine. How's all that being accomplished? For us following God's plan, contributing like we, with a sense of liberality. And so much has been accomplished. Sometimes we don't even consider the great work that we do here. All accomplished through God's power, through the blessings He has given us, and by following His plan and supporting gospel preachers. So brethren, truly, by God's power, much can be accomplished. And we think we need to be optimistic. Use His word. Use our abilities to spread the borders of the kingdom, because much can be accomplished. We should never demean and belittle what our capabilities and abilities are in spreading God's word and using His word and His power to accomplish much. Okay, the last message we had here is God expects His people to listen to His word. So, again, you might find that a little bit ironic. Here they have returned from Babylon. They have suffered. Many of their families and fellow brethren have died. The temple's been destroyed. But yet, here's the same message. He expects His people to listen to His word. Turn with me to chapter 7, and we'll read verses 8 through 14. Chapter 7, 8 through 14. Here is a section here that even though they're back, the people are back in Judah. The people are still having an issue here about what has happened to Jerusalem, and they're still mourning the fall of Jerusalem. Chapter 7 and 8 kind of deal with that. And so Zechariah was going to call back to some of their history and make this mention here that God expects His people to listen to His word. Note that starting chapter 7, starting at 8 through 14. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion to each to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. No doubt Zechariah is recalling their past. We've been studying now. You remember in Jeremiah, God's own people in that land were oppressing their own people, the poor and the widow. And evidently Zechariah is recalling them back to that. And he goes on and says here, starting in verse 12, they made their hearts like flint, for they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as He called, they would not listen. And so they called. Let's read verse 13. And just as He called, they would not listen. So they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with the storm wind among the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So again, Zechariah's message here is, here he's calling, the people don't listen. Refreshing their memories that they need to listen. They need to listen to God's word. In this particular case, as we talked about them repenting. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's read verses 6 through 12. This is such an appropriate set of texts because why are we studying these minor prophets? Well, because we're encouraged to do so right here in this section. Let's read verses 6 through 12. We find here some Old Testament examples that are given. There's actually 8 examples referring to specific events in their history. Let's start in verse 6 of chapter 10. It says, now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. But here Paul, writing to the Corinthian churches, going back to the Old Testament history, talking about why we have these things written as examples. And then he goes on talking about specific examples. Verse 7, "Do not be idolatrous as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Another example, verse 8, "For let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Verse 9, another example, "Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." 10, "Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And so, brethren, we have the Old Testament. We are studying these minor prophets. And so, hopefully, we've gained some information here. We've learned the attitudes and practices that these people have, and in many cases, things to avoid. And hopefully this will help us to remain true to God so that we may always listen to His message and do with what He has said. So as we looked at these lessons, these three lessons tonight, we can see truly that God's Word will accomplish its intended purpose. We saw our second one, that by God's power much can be accomplished. And last of all, God expects His people to listen to His Word. So as we wrap up the series of lessons, we want to end about these messianic prophecies that Zechariah wrote about. Go with me to, first of all, let's go to Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Before we look at some of these messianic prophecies, we have another verse in our Bible that tells us why we need to study the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. He says here, Paul says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one accord according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we study the Old Testament here, as it says, for perseverance and encouragement, for hope. Well, what is this hope? This is the hope of heaven. And how is that all accomplished? It is through Jesus Christ. And so as we study the Old Testament and these minor prophets, we see these messianic prophecies. We want to wrap up our study by looking at some of these messianic prophecies. The first one we want to look at here is in Zechariah chapter 6. 11 through 12. Here again, this is in the setting of these visions. And what's interesting about this one here, you'll see the significance of this. But here Zacharias has his vision. He says, "Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehoiachin, the high priest." So let's stop here. You recall high priests in the Old Testament. They wore certain garments. They had certain apparel. What did they put on their heads? They put a turban. Well, here in this vision, they're putting a crown. Where do crowns go? They go on a king. And this has particular significance. Remember, Zechariah was a priest. And continuing on in verse 12, "Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." Clearly messianic, showing that Christ is going to be both prophet and priest, and this is being shown here by this particular vision. And the last one we want to look at, it turned to chapter 9, verse 9. In Zechariah. Here, Zechariah, he says, note this. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." no doubt referring to the time that Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and where people were saying that he was the king. And then we know eventually he would die, would rise, sit on the throne, and he would be our king. And so, yes, we have these lessons on the Old Testament to give us encouragement, but we have these Old Testament lessons also to give us hope. Hope about Jesus Christ, build our faith that he was the Messiah. And we have all this information, all this data to show that it was through God's plan that these prophecies would be made about Christ, and they all would come true. For what reason? To give us encouragement, to give us strength, and to recognize that we have this hope, and that hope will be realized. Hopefully this series of studying the minor prophets has been beneficial to you. We had, again, this lesson on the minor prophets several years ago. And as we've looked at these messages from the minor prophets, hopefully it's been beneficial to us. We've been strengthened, we've been encouraged, and help us serve our Master faithfully. And I encourage you to continue to read the minor prophets. They're called the minor prophets, as you know, not because they're minor, less their word is less significant. Their word is the word of God. They're minor because of length. They're short in duration. They have very many valuable information and data for us to walk our life with Christ, to be more faithful to him. There might be some in our audience here tonight who have not been baptized, who have not become a Christian. We offer you that opportunity to come forward this evening and to do so. Or you might need the prayers of the congregation, or you need to repent publicly, or whatever your need is. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.